Can I ask you to do something that's absolutely impossible? This is the place of impossible things, isn't it? I'm going to ask that instead of you being in a large sanctuary, you're sitting in my living room. Well, it's not really my living room. It's Angie's living room. This is my wife. So imagine you're not here, you're there. And you're here for a Bible study. I'm just going to walk through the first 13 verses of the Gospel of Mark. And we're just going to allow, well, as you just sang in that song before, your word is a revelation. So what I'm going to be asking is that you would allow the word in Mark 1, chapter 1, or verses 1 through 13, to allow you to see what the culture of heaven is like. Now, you may not be able to see that without a little bit of clarity on my part, but that's why I'm there. I'm a guide. I'm the guide in the living room. And at some point, probably don't be surprised if Angie brings around some coffee or some tea, some cookies that she's made that she hasn't allowed me to taste because she thinks I'm too fat. She's not going to be here till third service, so I can say that. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's chapter 1, verse 1. That's the beginning. And I'll be honest with you, you really don't need any more to be able to understand precisely what I'm trying to create today. I'm trying to create a phenomenon that very often we function by a compass that's not the scripture. Now, I'll try to explain this to you. Listen to this verse. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Gospel. You probably think the term gospel is a churchy term. But if you were a Jew living in the first century, you would not assume that gospel is a church term. You would actually assume that the word gospel is actually a word of the Roman Empire. It was a word actually attributed to Caesar. So when the Roman legions won a battle, a gospel would go out to the whole Roman Empire that there's stability in the land. The Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, is actually in place. So the word gospel was a Caesar word, an empire word, not a church word. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The term Son of God, you're going to say, well, Dave, for sure, Son of God is attributed to God, to Jesus. And again, I'm sorry, you would be wrong. Because the term Son of God is another, it is an empire term. You may not realize that in every Roman city, there was a temple that was dedicated to Caesar, where there was what was called emperor worship. When a new Caesar took over, when Caesar died and a new Caesar took over, the first thing the son of Caesar would do would be to declare his father to be divine, which would make the new Caesar Son of God. Listen to the first line. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not a gospel of Caesar. This is a gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is not emperor worship. This is worship attributed to heaven, not to earth. And you need to make a decision every day that I'm going to choose not to follow the script of culture, the script of Caesar. Instead, you will choose to follow the scripture of the kingdom. It is the revealed world, the revealed word, coming from heaven on what heaven is like and preparing you to be comfortable in living there. And the problem is we often try to mix the two. When we say yes to Jesus, we ask for Jesus' culture, Jesus' kingdom to be a part of our culture. And I'm asking you this morning to reflect with me whether or not that's a good way to do it. Maybe it will be to reject Caesar and to adopt the kingdom. Can I tell you a story? Angie and I used to live in New Brunswick, Canada. And if you're like a typical American, you have no idea where that is in Canada. You kind of know Canada is north. That's about it. New Brunswick, Canada is a far eastern province. It is, imagine this. You go to northern Maine and hang a right. That's not the Atlantic Ocean. That's New Brunswick. in the year 2014 to 2015, it was a pretty serious winter in New Brunswick. We got 16 feet of snow, and it never melted. I wish I had got a picture to show you of where Angie is actually walking along. She walks past our house into along the sidewalk and disappears totally into a snowbank and then comes out the other side. I asked her in December of that year, Angie, would you like to go on a cruise that leaves from Port Canaveral, Florida, and goes down to Cozumel? She thought it was an angel of the Lord speaking, and it was just me. Yes, so we went. The cruise ship made a couple of stops along the way, but we got to Cozumel. Now, you need to know something that the third service will not know because of Angie being here. She is locationally challenged, which means whenever we come to an intersection, if I'm not quite sure where we are, I will ask her, do we turn right or left? If she says right, I turn left, and we're always right. I have a bit of a better internal compass, and so I'm usually the one that grabs maps. When we were getting off the cruise ship, the steward had put a map on our bed. It was a blue piece of paper, had the Cozumel up in the upper right-hand corner, and then the map in the middle. I kind of looked at it. I knew which way was north, east, west, south. I kind of memorized it, the major places. That's all I need to know. If I know what direction is north, I can always find my way. Listen to me. When I know what true north is, I can always find my way. So I laid the map down, and we were walking out. And as we were walking past the steward's cart with all the things on it, I saw another one of those blue maps right there, and I thought, you know what, just in case, I'm going to grab that map. I grabbed it, folded it up, put it in my pocket. We went on. We were walking around Cozumel, had no problems at all. And then Angie said, I want to go to this jewelry store that I understand to be about here. So I took out my map, and I said, here it is. It's right here on the map, the jewelry store. So I said, it's one block over, two blocks up. We went one block over, two blocks up. The jewelry store was not there. Angie was less concerned about not going to the jewelry store and more concerned about the fact I was lost. And I got the map out. I was a bit concerned. Got the map out and looked again. Ah, it's not two over one up. It's one over two up. We went, made the corrections, got there. I was still lost. Angie was deeply concerned. Divorce was probably on her mind at that point. Until I looked, my friends, up in the upper right-hand corner of the map, it didn't say Cozumel. I'd picked up this map off of the steward's cart, which was going to be the next day. It was San Juan, Puerto Rico. No wonder I was lost. Hear me. I was living my life according to the wrong map. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel of Mark tells us there is a map for which we can chart life. Chart life as human beings. Now, the problem that we often have is we don't think of human beings from a Jesus perspective. But as we're walking through these passages, I'm going to be showing you that this is God revealing to us what a human being should look like, and his name is Jesus. We often think that Jesus might kind of push the God button. When things get tough, he just pushes this button, and all of a sudden, divinity shines. That happens once in the Gospels when Jesus is up on Mount Transfiguration. It never happens any other time. Every other time you're watching Jesus, he is a human being. Our problem is we actually use the term human being attributed to our areas of failure. I'm going to ask you to use human beings on the way God has designed you to look just like his Son. Am I making any sense? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is asking you, you have to choose whether or not you will actually follow the compass that points towards the script of culture, the script of Caesar, or you will follow the map that will lead you according to the scripture of the kingdom. the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now listen to this text that then follows in verse 2. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. I'm going to tell you that again and again and again, that's three times in this passage, you're going to find the term wilderness take place. It is the calling of the one that will prepare the way. It is then John the Baptist baptizing in the wilderness, and then Jesus being sent into the wilderness to be tempted. Three times we find this place of incredibly important location, the wilderness. The wilderness, if you are a good Jew in the first century, you know is not just a desolate place, it's not just a dry place, it's not just a difficult place to live, it is the area of Israel's greatest failure. Remember that God called Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness to meet God at Mount Sinai. And there they hear the voice of God speak clearly his law, known as the Ten Commandments. It's at that point then Moses chooses 12 spies to go into the land, go into the area of milk and honey, go into Palestine, seek out what God has promised to give to you. And the 12 spies go in, and they come back. Two of them bring back a good report, Joshua and Caleb. And the other 10 bring back a report of negativity. God can't possibly give this to us because giants are living in the land. We cannot possibly take that land because we are only like grasshoppers. In the area of God's word being declared in its most awesome truth, there is faithlessness in the land and failure. The wilderness is Israel's place of greatest failure. And it's also the very first place that God is actually going to redeem. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then in verse 4, in verse 9, and verse 11, we're going to be introduced to the three major characters of this book of Mark. The first is John the Baptist. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of all places. John the Baptist, why did you not appear in the temple where God dwells? No, because God wants to redeem first that area of brokenness. Then he'll talk about the rest. He appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Again, if you're a good Jew, you know that the place of forgiveness is not in the wilderness. The place of forgiveness is actually found in the temple. What is going on? What is going on is very clear. Is that the compass is being recalibrated. The compass of life of a human, according to Caesar, is being cast aside. And a new compass is coming. A new true north that's actually found in the gospel according to Jesus. A baptism of repentance, of forgiveness of sin. And listen, the whole Judean countryside and all of the people of Jerusalem went out. Do you believe that the scriptures are true? Are they actually describing this new reality? Can you imagine what it would be like if all of Jerusalem and all of Judea went out to the wilderness? The reason this is so important is it's saying people are going to the temple and they are not finding transformation. They are finding forgiveness of sin, but the problem is they're not experiencing life transformation. So they keep going back again and again to try to maintain their sins. Can I say that again? They keep going back to the temple again and again to try to maintain their sins, manage their sins. Can I ask the Dr. Phil question? How's that working for you? Managing your sins is not your God, or is not your job. Giving your sins to God, that's your job. And the problem that all Israel has, they keep going to the temple and they're not actually finding themselves to be transformed. They're just simply watching the temple manage their sins. And so they leave the temple and they go out to the wilderness. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist is out there. And then, verse 9 says this, and then Jesus appeared. He came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And as he was coming up out of the water, heavens parted. Stop. Here, I understand that means push the pause button. Heaven is split open. And the Holy Spirit comes down on Jesus like a dove. Part of the scripture of the kingdom is God's way of saying, I want to get my culture into your life. Heavens are split open, and you can see what heaven is like, and you can ask the question, not whether or not you want your sins managed, or whether you would like to get heaven and its culture into your life. That's the beginning of this introduction of the gospel. The God culture into your heart. Caesar's there. Would you rather replace it with God? That's the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then, in verse 11, you hear these words. And a voice spoke, a voice appeared, a voice came and said these words. It is the words that every human being longs to hear, man or woman. You are my beloved son. In you I am well pleased. I'm 63 years old. My father just passed away last April. I tried to maneuver my life in a way that would get him to speak those words into my life. My father was a veteran of World War II, and he felt that his job was to make a man out of me. So if he would say words like this over me, it would make me weak. So all of my life, he never spoke words of love, never spoke words of affirmation, never spoke words of pleasure. And I tried everything I could to earn those words. Angie and I were living up in New Brunswick, Canada, and we had just moved my father from the property that he was born and raised on, lived there for 86 years, and we moved him into a nursing home. And Angie and I were returning from Canada. We drove 24 hours straight to get to my father's bedside. I walked into the room, and here were the first words my dad said to me. So what are you doing here? Nothing had changed. Kindness and compassion and affirmation was not going to be a part of our relationship. And then, almost as if I could taste a change in the air, he changed his tone. And his tone went from, what are you doing here, to add on, I would have thought you would have gone to Appleton first to see your daughter, your son-in-law, and of course, your new grandchild. I thought that's where you would go first. Something had happened, if it's okay for me to say, something had happened to that old man, and I don't know what it was. And then all of a sudden, he said to me, Dave, when was the last time I told you I was proud of you? In my heart, after 63 years of being rejected, I really wanted to say, old man, you've never said that to me. I didn't say that. I said, Dad, it's been a long time since you told me you were proud. And an old man, very feeble, not able to walk, reached up out of his bed, put his arms around my neck, and kissed my cheek, and he said, I can't tell you how proud of you I am. What do you think that did to me? I'd spent my entire life trying to find the pleasure of my father. But you know what? That was the script of culture. What I'd forgotten is that in the scripture of the kingdom, God says that to me every single day. David, you are my beloved son. In you, I am well pleased. Ladies, you are his beloved daughter. In you, he is well pleased. Can I run back over and hit the pause button again? Do you realize in Jesus' life at this point, he has not done anything yet? He has not healed anybody. He has not calmed the winds and the waves. He has not fed 5,000. He's not fed 4,000. He has done nothing. And the Father speaks these divine words of pleasure and presence over him. Now, can I apply that to you? Whoever you are here this morning, close to God, maybe you feel yourself a long way from God. He loves you and wants to be with you. You cannot earn God's presence or God's pleasure. He gives that to you graciously. He gives that to you lovingly, whether you want it or not. These words are a reality that I want to reverberate in your ears all day long. Wherever you go, I want you to hear these words. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. In you, I am well pleased. I want you to believe that kingdom reality, because in the script of culture, you have to earn it. You have to you have to deserve it. You have to earn respect. In the scripture of the kingdom, you get it as grace just simply poured into your life. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, it is his gift that he recklessly gives to you. And I'm asking you to hold your hands open, to hold your heart open, and to receive those affirming words from the Father. You are his child. In you, he is well pleased. The words, you are my beloved son, that comes from Psalm 2. Every good Jew knows that Psalm 2 is actually the coronation psalm, that every king of Israel, when he is brought in to be crowned as king of Israel, these words are read over them. So you might think Jesus is being baptized. You're only half right. This is also his coronation. He is the king. Second part of this verse comes from Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42 is one of five suffering servant songs that are sung in the book of Isaiah. They end with Psalm 53 that is often read right at Easter time, coming up in the beginning of April. Jesus is depicting for us, he is both the crowned king of Israel and the suffering servant that will die for you. And then immediately, listen to these words of verse 12. Immediately, the Holy Spirit drives him into the wilderness, where for 40 days he is tempted by Satan. Another character being introduced, both the Spirit and the evil one. The very first place that Jesus goes as the reigning king and the suffering servant is to the wilderness, to the very place of Israel's greatest failure. That's where Jesus goes first to do his redeeming work. Pause button. One more time. I've had the great opportunity to be a dean at three different academic institutions. That could give you the impression that I'm a smart guy. Appearances can be very deceiving because I flunked out of college not once, but twice. As far as I know, no dean in America can say that on their resume. Academic dean, academic failure. Do you know where my greatest area of failure is? It is in watching my parents' face when I walked into the house after being asked to leave on academic failure for the second time. The look of my mother and my father in my eyes, it's just drilled into my head. I am a failure. I didn't do poorly. I am a failure. Can I ask you to do something this morning? Can you go to your place of greatest failure? Can you go mentally to that place where you don't go very often? It is a place of failure. It's a place of shame. It's a place of disappointment. Will you go there for just a few minutes and realize the first act of redemption that Jesus wants to do is to go to that area of your greatest failure and redeem it? He goes into the wilderness, Israel's greatest area of failure. He wants to go to your area of greatest failure and to redeem that. And I'm going to ask you to do something else that may be even harder. If that area you have not given over to Jesus for whatever reason, maybe because it's too painful, maybe because it contains too much shame, if there's an area of your life that you have not been willing to give to Jesus, I want you to realize you are a thief. It's His. You see this cross? He bought that area of your life with His life. If you continue to hang on to that area, you are a thief. Give it to Him. It is His. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the beginning of the gospel is you allowing Jesus to come into that area, not just to forgive your sins, not just to help you manage them, but to totally redeem every area of your life, including those things that you thought was unredeemable. So the humor of the kingdom of God is that He actually takes an academic failure and makes Him an academic dean. I celebrate the work He's done in me. Will you give Him this morning that area or areas of your life that you've kept in the darkness, kept in the wilderness, not allowed Him to have access to this morning? Can I ask you to stop being a thief and instead become a child? A child that has these words spoken over them all this day long. You are my beloved daughter. You are my beloved son. It is in you that my pleasure rests. Is it possible that we've actually been praying for this much of the gospel? We've been praying for forgiveness of sins that the book of Leviticus already says is yours. We've been praying for sin management that has nothing to do with the kingdom. And God wants to do this for you. Can I beg you this morning, stop asking God for His second bests and ask Him for everything that is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may not know this by looking at me. I used to be a long-distance bicyclist. I mean a bicycle. And if you know anything about biking, you might know what the term century means. I used to ride a century, which means you ride 100 miles a day. When I began that, I thought that sounded really stupid until I found out how you do that. You never ride alone. You always ride in at least pairs or single file. And my job as a novice bicyclist was to put my front tire as close to the back tire of the person in front of me. And you hunker down and you let the person in front of you lead you. In just a few verses in chapter 1, verse 14, you're going to hear a story about Jesus actually then going to call His disciples. He begins by calling Simon and Andrew. And here's the words, "Come, follow me." I'm asking you to abandon the compass setting of Caesar, to adopt the compass setting of the kingdom and to put your tire right behind Jesus, because he always leads us. I'm asking you to ride a century today with Jesus, to put your back tire, or your front tire, right behind his back tire and let him lead. Would you allow Jesus to follow you? And as you are following him, he will recalibrate your compass to a new true north. And when you get there, you will not only enjoy the destination, but the journey will set your heart ablaze in kingdom truths. Jesus, may you bless these people and may you keep them. May you cause your countenance to shine upon them and be gracious to them. And of all things, Jesus, would you turn your face towards them and bring them peace. And this I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. My friends, go with God.